And if for some of you, just me using the phrase that Jesus is beautiful, it's maybe strange to your heart. It maybe feels like, you know, I've heard about Jesus being Savior and all these things. What do you mean by saying Jesus is beautiful? What do I mean by using even that phrase? I want to tell you, it's actually biblical. It's in the Bible. And I want to take you quickly to Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a psalm that's used in Hebrew 1, where the writer of Hebrews proves that Jesus is the Son of God by quoting from Psalm 45. So we know by him doing that, that Psalm 45, read Psalm 45, but I want you, if you ever have time, read through it, but I want you to think about Jesus. But this writer of the psalm starts like this. Just hear this. He says, my heart overflows. Look to the person next to you. Say, overflow. No, let's try again. No, say overflow. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. And then it goes on. My tongue is like the pen of the ready scribe. And just hear here verse 2. Remember, Psalm 45, Hebrews 1, it points to the person of Jesus. Hear how the psalmist describes the Jesus. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. He's not speaking about him being a model, a Swedish Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking and he's saying that this Jesus that we worship, think of the kindest person you can think of. Think of the person with the most integrity that you can think of. Think of the person that's most righteous. Think of the I don't even know, there's much more descriptions I can use, but think of that person all in one. It's the most perfect being person that you can think of. That is the person of Christ. That's what that handsome means. And that is what salty means when he says, is when you think about Jesus, but cannot help but to praise him. Can I ask you a straight question? It can be quite confronting. But you can hear me saying that Jesus is beautiful. I want to speak to your heart tonight. I want to ask you, do you really believe? If I had to cut open your heart, not physically, you know what I mean, I'm not a doctor. But if I had to open up your heart, do you truly believe that he's most valuable above anything else? Is it truly your belief that he's most beautiful? This term beauty is not just in one scripture that we find it. Actually, many scriptures. Song of Solomon 5 verse 10. We sing songs even from this. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished, most beautiful, some translation says, among 10,000. We sing songs out of this. I can go on. Isaiah 33 verse 17 speaks about also the King, Jesus, to come. It says, your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. Again, you see the phrase beauty, description of God. I love this one. King David writes, Psalm 27. Just hear this. David, King, writes, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David writes. Now, one thing is quite a statement. It's quite a statement for a guy like David to say, one thing I desire. Believe it or not, in Hebrew, one thing means one thing. There's not many other things. It's the most exclusive wording you can use. Going and saying, listen, the other things don't matter. This one thing does matter. And can I tell you something interesting about King David? When he finally became king, because it took many years for him to become king, after it was told to him, prophesied to him. When he finally became king, he called everyone together. Okay, for the first time ever, 1 Chronicles, he makes this speech. He calls all the Israelites together and he says, if you find this well, basically saying, I want to go fetch the presence of God, the ark, and I want to bring it back where it belongs. He was a man after the presence of God. He was a man after the beauty of God. Can you imagine our president of this country doing a live television thing and say, hey guys, I know there's many stuff going on. There's many things going on in our country, the economy, you know, all these things. I know Eskom, you know, whatever. But I just want to tell you one thing I desire, and that's the beauty of God. I think most of us would be shocked. Can you imagine King David had a pursuit after God? One thing I desire, to dwell. Do you know dwell doesn't mean to stay overnight? It means to stay there forever. Dwell. The beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 4. I'm just reading scripture to you. Is that fine? I want scripture to come and confront us. Come and cut us. Come and show us. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just love Jesus? I mean, even they spoke about Jesus, about how Jesus changed their daughter's life. Don't you just love everything Jesus does? Look what the word in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4 says about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Basically says, in the past, in the Old Testament, there's all these prophets, and if you go study, all of them pointed to this time, that there's going to be one that's going to come. His name is Jesus. And then verse 2, it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance. Don't do this, please. But if you go outside and you look into the sun, I think you have about a 90 or 100 seconds and then you will have permanent eye damage. Please don't go test this. But the only reason you can see the sun is because of the rays, the radiance that reaches your eye. That's the only way why you can see it. And it's saying the sun, Jesus came and he shows us the Father. When you look at the person of Jesus, you see the Father. Every word Jesus spoke, every action Jesus did reflected the Father to us. You see it in John 5. He said, you know, I didn't do anything outside of my Father's will. You can go on John 4, 5, 6, 7. He says, I can do nothing. Jesus says that. It goes on and it says, and he upholds the universe by the, glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That word imprint means it's the picture of a stamp. Imagine you take a stamp and you put it in ink and you put it on paper. There's the exact imprint. Jesus is the exact picture of the Father to us. He's beautiful. There's no fault in him. Nothing. He is perfect. Perfect. That's the beauty of God. I'm going to ask again, do you find him beautiful? Do you find him beautiful? Do you find Jesus beautiful? Do you find him beautiful? You see, each one of us here, each one of us here, you were created by God with longing. There's not one person sitting here that can tell me you were not created by God with longing. We love adoring. That's what we do. We love beautiful things. Each one sitting here, you love beautiful things. I mean, my wife, she loves beautiful things. She loves beautiful paint. She loves the house being beautifully arranged. My daughter, my five-year-old, if I leave my five-year-old daughter and my wife Ingrid alone at home, I come back and the whole house is rearranged. Because they love just finding beauty in spaces and places and all these things. Whom of you love cars? Looking at cars? Interested in cars? Oh, no one. Okay, that's cool. You all walk here. That's amazing, you know. But why do we find cars interesting? Why do we you know, stand in awe of a certain car? It's because you were born, created with the capacity to be fascinated, to adore. Sport. Why do we watch sport? Because we adore skill being displayed. I can go on. All of us have this longing. You were created with it, and you were created with it in quite a purposeful way. Why? You would ask me. I'm someone going to give you the answer at the beginning. You were created with the ability to be fascinated into a door to worship. Why? So that you would find Him. If God didn't make you with that ability and didn't give you a choice, you most probably would not end up with Him. But He is it. Your longing for beauty hopefully will lead you to the most beautiful one. That's why you were created. You're still with me. Someone once said, the battleground for God and Satan is in the area of beauty. I'm going to say it again. The battleground between God and Satan is in the area of beauty. I'm going to explain it to you. There's a battle for your heart going on over every person here. You need to understand this. You are in a spiritual war, Ephesians 6. You are in a spiritual war. There's a fight for your heart. Some of you sitting here, you're very aware of it. Some of you are not aware of it at all. But yo, if you can get fascinated with the wrong thing and obsessed and preoccupied with the wrong thing, and the enemy can keep you away from the beauty of God, he keeps you away from the fullness of God. I'm going to say it again. He is beautiful. Quickly close your eyes. I want to read this quote to you. There is richness in God revealed to the seeking heart that many people never know. It is a shame that David knew this under the old covenant, and so many of us with a greater covenant, a greater promise, never knew it. The character of God is so attractive and fitted to inspire us with love for Him and to make us, as we were, run after the person of Jesus. You can open your eyes quickly. What this guy is saying is, David, Psalm 27, one thing I desire, the beauty of the Lord. Do you know that when David said that, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet? Do you know that? You know, when David made that profound statement of one thing, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Do you know that if David wanted to worship, he had to go to the temple? He didn't have access to Jesus like we have. In those days, the old covenant, you had to go to the temple. There was a high priest that went in on behalf of you. There was this whole system of sacrifices. Most of you are aware of it. But David didn't have full access. I can just imagine David sitting in heaven looking down at us and going like, if you just knew what you have. If you just know what you have. We longed for the person of Jesus to come. We longed for the day that Jesus would come and forgive all our sins. We longed for the day that He would come as a perfect sacrifice and make a way so that we don't have to do those sacrifices anymore. That we don't have to go to that physical temple anymore, but we can come to the person of Christ. I can just see Him and saying, I longed for beauty from a distance. We can long for beauty face to face. You have access. So why is His beauty important? First thing I want to say, His beauty is important because it changes you. Ross prayed this also. He prayed almost everything I wanted to say. But there's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. I'm telling you, everywhere I'm going, this scripture is coming out. Everywhere. I'm not sure if it's just the Lord's doing, but everywhere. Even, I mean, that's semi what you prayed, even tonight. I want to read it to you. It says, and we all with unveiled faces. Why unveiled faces? In the Old Testament, when they wanted to go to God, the presence of God was behind a curtain, behind a veil. But this refers to the fact that Jesus had died on the cross. He's made a way now for each one of us to come to Him. And it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the beauty of our God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, when that longing for beauty connects with the beauty of a God, something happens to you. You're never the same. You get changed. And the best way I can describe it is, myself and Ingrid, as parents, we made the biggest mistake you can make as a, well, it was probably not the biggest, maybe second biggest mistake you can make as a parent. We put them in a bath. And we walked out for 2 minutes. And when we came back, we saw that our two-year-old found the pseudo cream. And he was under pseudo cream from top to toe. Now, I don't know whom of you know pseudo cream. But pseudo cream is one of those things that can end a world war if it's used correctly. Okay? Pseudo cream is a layered oil that if you try and put water on it, you just make it thicker. It doesn't come off. The only way you can get pseudo cream off someone is when you take them to the people, I think maybe here in Hermanus, but I know in Cape Town. You know when there's an oil spill with penguins and they scrub them? That's most probably the only way you can get pseudo cream of our little Nathan. Now the glory of God is similar to that picture. When it touches you, it changes you. It is absolutely everywhere. Every area of you are impacted. It's similar to that example I used of the sun. When you look into the sun, you are changed. Your sight is affected. When you behold the glory of God, you are transformed into the image of Jesus. I'm going to ask this question again. Do you find Him beautiful? Do you find Jesus beautiful? One thing I'm praying is that each one of us are not here just to tick boxes. I'm coming to church, and now we're going to worship. We're going to hear a good word, hopefully go home, you know, eat the dinner, watch the movie, you know, tick all the boxes. I want to tell you guys, Jesus, one thing I know about Jesus, it's the life that He demonstrated. There isn't a half-hearted following of Him. It's either all in or all out. And His beauty is on full display for each one of you. So you can follow Him full out. His beauty changes us. So I want to focus on one area of His beauty tonight quickly. I'm going to look at three different scriptures and then I'm done. Then we're going to respond. Is that fine? I want to look at the worth of Jesus. The worth of Jesus. And as we behold the worth of Jesus, how does that change us? I just spoke about the beauty. As we behold His beauty, it changes us. Now the question is, as we behold the worth of Christ, how does that change us? And when you speak about the word worthy, where we see it, and we're not going to go there now, it's in Revelation 4. You see this picture of living creatures. Someone spoke about it now in one of the worship things that we did. The living creatures, they had eyes all over them, all over their body. I always tell people, if a living creature had to pitch up in my room, I am running. You know, they usually come and they say, do not fear. Okay, you know, yay cake for me. You know, it's like you look at me at all angles. But they have all these eyes and they look at Jesus in His fullness in heaven. Actually, Revelation 4 starts by saying, there is one seated on the throne. I love it. That's Jesus. And with all these eyes, they look at Him and they say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy means you're perfect in all, every way. You're perfect. There's no one set apart. There's no one like you. You're perfect. And they keep on saying that, holy, holy, holy. How perfect must you be that you look at Him and you say it over and over, and then you look at Him again and you say it over and over again. You're more perfect than what you were perfect now. Can you imagine such a beauty? I don't think any eye here on earth has ever seen a beauty like that. But then it goes to these elders around the throne, and they use this word worthy, worthy. And they throw their crowns before the throne. That word worthy means axios. And axios is an interesting word. It refers to a scale. Now, I don't know whom of you love watching boxing. Boxing, often they weigh the guys, and there's this scale that they do with the, you know, the stones, or even the old food scales. you often put on food and then you put a weight on the other side to see if you can balance it out. Our other picture you can think of is the justice scale in South Africa. It has the scale of a woman doing this. And basically what it says is, when there's a crime, we need to try and find a punishment that will equal that scale out. Now, axios refers to a scale like that. And what it says is, when we say, Jesus, you're worthy, we sang it now, you are worthy of it all, we sang it. When you say that, you're basically saying, Jesus, when you're on one side of this scale, and this scale does this, you're here. I need to try and find anything in the heavens or on the earth and put it in this side and see, can I equal out this scale? So let's take examples. My career. Can I put it on the scale and see if I can equal out this scale? No. My children, whom I dearly love, can I put them on the scale and see if it can equal it out? No. Coffee. Can I put that on the scale? Can it equal it out? I can go through so many examples. Wealth, money, if I put that on the scale, does it equal it out? Is there anything in the heavens or the earth that if we put it on that scale, it will equal it out? Hopefully you can answer with me, no, there is nothing. And when you say, Jesus, you are worthy, you're saying there is nothing in my life that can equal that scale, Lord. You are most valuable. What a statement. When you sing worthy again, think about that. Worthy. Worthy, Jesus. Now, I want to take you to two examples of that, of one person that saw the worth of Christ and one person that didn't see the worth of Christ. And I want to take you to Matthew 13. And Matthew 13 is actually one of the shortest stories that Jesus told in the Bible. One of the shortest stories, but it's one of the most profound stories. And I want to take you to Matthew 13, verse 44. He tells this story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, say joy. Let's try again. Say joy. He goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. What an interesting story, Jesus. Jesus tells the story. Let me give you a little bit of context. So, in those days, they didn't have a Capitec bank like we have on every corner in every city. Né? They didn't have a bank. So how they stored away valuable possessions is they literally on their land would go, dug a deep hole, put the most valuable treasure in there, close it, and hopefully no one finds it and it's safe until we need it. Okay, that's how they stored away some of their wealth. Now, can you imagine this guy? I don't know. Maybe he was on his way to work to earn a living. And maybe he went over a field that he wasn't supposed to go. I don't know. But just imagine with me here. He walks over this field on his way to go and work. And as he walks, he trips over something. And he notices there's something here. He starts digging a hole a little bit. He notices like this, like a chest or something here. I mean, what can this be? Or a bag? I don't know. And he goes in and he opens up and he sees there is a lot of money, treasure. I don't know. What is a lot of money nowadays? Million rand. I don't know. Okay. He noticed there's a lot of money in there. From that moment, everything changes. He realized he just discovered a treasure. And he wants to do anything anything he can do to get this treasure. But there was a law that if you took that treasure out of the ground, you need to give it to the owner. So he was clever. He knew, I can't take this treasure out of the ground. I need to leave it here. I need to go sell everything I have so I can buy this field so that I can get the treasure. So he went. And what does it say? In his? Let's try again. In his? Let's try again. In his, he was joyful. He was joyful. Can you imagine that joyfully he went and sold everything? Nothing is his worth compared to this treasure that I have found. Obviously, that treasure Jesus was speaking about was himself. If you have a worthy view of Jesus, like that man that went and sold everything, we would be a people that would go and say, because you are worthy, there's nothing that I would not give up so I can have you. I know what I'm saying is very challenging. I can feel it in the room. But I want to take you to someone else that didn't see the worth. And I want you to go to Mark 10, 17. Now we see here is a guy, and we know three things about him. He was a rich young ruler. Okay? He was rich and he was young and he was a ruler. Yes. And we read the story, verse 17. And he was setting out on his journey. This is now Jesus. And a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments." And he lists all the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from you." And Jesus looking, I just love this scripture. Jesus looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see the difference. Here's a man, he asked Jesus, "What can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to have you?" And Jesus tells him, I think Jesus knew what he's going to say back to him. You know when Jesus asks a question, but he knows what you're going to answer, so he can ask another question? This was probably a good example of it. Jesus lists all the commandments, and he goes and pats himself on the back. He says, "Yes, I've done all those things. Ha ha." And Jesus goes and says, looked at him. I love that scripture. Jesus looked at me and loved him. Can you imagine that look? Love. He said, "You lack one thing. You have other beauty, other worth that you are clinging to." That last scripture, verse 22, "For you had great possessions." Look, it's not about having money. That's not the thing here. It's about what do you find worthy? What do you find worthy? Remember my question in the beginning. Do you find Jesus beautiful? You can go to my last scripture. You all still with me? The last scripture. There's one more I gave to you. In Matthew. I want to end with this scripture. Because it's one of the prophetic words that came out. Matthew 26, verse 6 to 16. Man, oh man, oh man. Lord, I pray even as we read this, may this pierce us. There's this woman called Mary. And I want you to quickly see her. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. So we see Mary coming into this home while Jesus is sitting there. She brings the flask filled with perfume and she breaks it over Jesus. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Indignant means they were angry. They were angry saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Verse 14, and then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priest. You can just stop there for me. What am I saying here? Mary went into that room. That room was filled with many other people. I want you to see this picture. For a woman to enter that room and break that flask over Jesus was very controversial. And she comes into this room where there's disciples, those people walking with Jesus. I want you to notice that not one of the disciples broke perfume over Jesus. Only Mary did it. Why? Because Mary saw him as worthy. Let me tell you something interesting about this perfume. This perfume came all the way from India. It went through a process. They took this plant and then they had to squeeze the perfume out and then they had to freeze it and then they had to crush it, and it was a whole process. This perfume was only found in a house of royals. So we have this question, why on earth did Mary have this perfume? Because it cost a lot of money. And there's many comments on this. There's books written about this. People don't understand. But the one thing that someone said that actually makes sense to me in light of what I just read to you is someone said, Mary had to sell everything to buy that perfume. Simply to break it over Jesus. The disciples were angry. Like, we could have used it for something better. What a waste. I'm telling you, whatever you bring to Him, whatever you give up, whatever you lay down before Him, whatever you yield before Him, whatever it is, He is worthy. He is worthy, 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 worthy. You can quickly close your eyes just where you are. Axios. There's no one found as worthy as you. You know what's interesting? After Mary did that lavish act, it offended actually Judas so much that that was the moment he walked out. Why? Because Judas had a love for money. It offended him that someone had a one-hearted love, wholehearted love for Jesus. So where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself as that merchant? You're seeing the treasure and you gladly, with joy, want to sell everything so you can have Him? Or do you find yourself actually in the shoes of that young rich ruler? And I want to tell you, I don't want to. It's not a shameful thing. I think most of us do often find ourselves in the shoe of that young rich ruler. Lord, I've done all these things. I come to church. I tick all the boxes. Oh. And then Jesus looks with love at us. And as I've been speaking, maybe you've been confronted and you realize there's a couple of things that you must probably have put in a higher value on compared to the person of Christ. So I want to make two calls tonight, Ross, if that's fine. The first call is, maybe as I spoke, and again, we are a family here. This is not me saying it to, well, okay, we need to fix this. No, we want to pray with you. If you feel like, as I was speaking, you felt like a conviction in you, you realize, I want to be like that merchant that goes and sell everything. But I realize these things, other loves that's been clinging, holding on to my heart. Can I ask you, just where you are, or maybe I'm going to do this. I know this is going to be quite confronting, but I feel like in the Lord I need to do this. Can I ask you to maybe come stand here in the front with me? If you want to respond, maybe can I go as far as asking that you actually kneel before Him? Yield before Him. Is there anything, as I was speaking, in your heart that you can acknowledge and say, this is actually stealing my fascination. This is stealing that longing that was actually meant for the Lord. I'm finding other things more worthy than Jesus actually in this season. Can I ask you to come respond with me here in the front? I'm just going to give a few moments. If you're not capable to kneel, it's fine. You can just come and sit here in the front, even or stand here in the front. Say again, if you find yourself, and it doesn't have to be a massive thing, it can be maybe a small thing you realize. Maybe you realize you're building your life not around the person of Christ, but you're building your life around your career. You build your life around other things, whatever it is. I just feel like there's a grace for us to respond. It's a grace for us to respond. I'm going to give a few more moments. Just respond to Him. You're not responding to me. You're responding to the person of Christ. The one that loves you. The one that knows your heart. The one that's made you to worship Him, the one that made you solely to adore Him and love Him. You responding to Him, not to me. I'm just going to give a few more moments. I just feel like there's one or two of you God is really speaking to, and you almost feel like uncomfortable, but that is exactly part of the process. The Lord is stirring in your heart. He's making you uncomfortable actually to respond. I just want to give time. Give that moment. Jesus. 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 Don't miss this. Jesus.